Glory to God. Good to see you. And as Margaret said, welcome to Memorial Day weekend. You know, her her uncle, her dad's brother, was actually part of the 101st Airborne. That's the very famous Screaming Eagles. And very famous and still exists today as far as I know. But I think one of the most interesting things I saw about Memorial Day this particular time, you know, on social media and so forth, is somebody said, we don't know most of them, but we owe all of them. Amen. So we are thankful for our freedoms in the natural, and we are thankful for our freedoms in Christ Jesus in the spiritual realm. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. And but like you, so go skipping around here, going back to the redo here, as you can see and smell, we have the new carpet in, and glad to have it done. Those guys showed up Monday morning. This was a big crew. They have like 10 people on this particular crew. They showed up Monday morning. They left Friday about 11 o'clock finished. And then they're still coming back. Going to do Tony's office, praise God. And he's been rather busy this week, and we got to get all his stuff out of his office before they can do his office. So it's that's you can imagine moving these pews all around. And some of you came and helped. And by the way, thank you. Thank you very, very much. Guys came up here Monday. They helped last Sunday. I think they came back Monday. I think they came back Wednesday night to reset up the auditorium and move it around. Don't lean back too hard because those pews aren't fastened yet. I don't think you can move them if you tried, but anyway. Anyway, are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on up here, you two. Come on up here. Come on up here. Amen. Yeah, people come in late. We cast the devil out of them. You know, we don't. Amen. These people have been very, very, very busy too, because Ms. Robin, of course, taught in our high school. Let's turn around here and let everybody see. Taught in our high school for 33 years. Amen. And she retired this year. And I said something about it last Sunday morning, because at our school awards banquet, we don't have a banquet, but our school awards program, we made a big to-do of it. But I wanted to say it again in front of our church members. We really appreciate it. I mean, our high school teacher, that's probably the most difficult class you can be in, because of all the challenges of getting them graduated and getting them prepared for college and getting them prepared for this kind of degree and that kind of degree and all the kind of work and so forth. So we love her and appreciate her. 33 years. Think about that. 33 years. Glory to God. Amen. But she has sold her house, and they are moving to Alabama. Oh, dear God. You know. No, I'm just teasing, because Brittany is going to be married to Caleb Gober, Canaan Land Ministries, Matt Gober's son, you know, and of course they're not gone forever, because they got family sitting right back there, so they have strong ties here in Cleveland, Tennessee, and then we are hooked up to Canaan Land and the Gober family, the entire Gober family, and all they do for the Lord. They'll probably be coming here later on in the. So, you know, Mac used to like to bring the guys here. If you don't know what Canaan Land is, it's a place kind of like a teen challenge where people stay a year, men from 18 to in their 50s with different kinds of problems that they help and minister to effectively, and drugs. And so sometimes they're court ordered, sometimes it's, you know, they're able to get in, and they do a wonderful job there in helping men. He always used to bring them here. They'd spend the night in our gym. Mac or Caleb would speak on Wednesday night, and they'd go whitewater rafting the next day. I remember one year we had the guy that was the head. At that time, he was the head of the most notorious Hispanic gang in America. He was the president of it, and he was here going whitewater rafting, getting his life straightened out and living for Jesus. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Glory to God. But Brittany and Caleb will be married in
September 24th.
I sort of knew that. Brother Kenneth Copeland is marrying these guys. Amen. And so anyway, the reason I have them up here is because this is their last official service. I guess when you all head out?
After church.
That's pretty quick. So I'll try to preach real fast.
No, don't.
Actually, it's not that kind of sermon today. So we just want to let you know how much we love you and appreciate you. They've been you know, Brittany grew up in this school. She started in K-4 probably, or we have K-5, K-4. Graduated, took piano lessons, and was always a part, and they're just a great, great blessing to us. And fortunately, it's not goodbye. We probably live on the same street in heaven. Who knows, you know? And if you're allowed to be in that section, I'm not sure. But I'm just teasing. I have need to be baptized of thee, believe me. So I don't know. Just love on them as you see them today, and just give them a big round of applause. Tell them how much you love them and appreciate them. Amen. 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 Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you very much. Very much. All right. Praise God. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? You could go ahead and find your place, and Psalm 78. We'll be there in a moment. Psalm 78. Hallelujah. We started a series last Sunday that I'm calling Myths About God, Jesus, and the Bible. Myths About God, Jesus, and the Bible. And you know, some of these myths are real ingrained in people's minds, you know. And in Jesus' day, he said, you set aside my very word, the word of Almighty God, you set aside in order to obey your own traditions. And that's really amazing when you think about it. And so we don't ever want to be guilty of that, do we? Can you say amen? Amen. And so these myths influence and hinder. They hinder unbelievers and they hinder believers alike. And so generally speaking, they contain elements of truth in them. And that's you know, that's always very deceptive when something is partially true. So yes, there's some elements of truth in here, in all of these. And so the one we want to begin to deal with today, and this will take us more than one message, but another great myth is this. All the evil and suffering in the world proves that there is no God. All the evil and suffering in the world proves there is no God, or if He does exist, He's not a good God. And then that's the world's take. The church has a little bit different take on that, but it basically comes from the same root misbelief. The church takes this myth and says, yes, evil exists in the world. Bad things do happen to good people. People do suffer. And since God is all-powerful and He could stop it, He could do something about it, but He doesn't, therefore, and then people have different views here, but therefore, God willed it to happen. If it happened in your life, God wanted it to happen. It was His will. He could have stopped it. He didn't, so He wanted it to happen. Or He permitted it, or He allowed it, or He commissioned it. All tantamount to about the same thing, really. But He either directly caused it or from a distance He's allowing it. And for the long run, it's to teach us something or to make us more holy, to make us more pious, to do something. We may not ever know what His purpose was, but He had a purpose in it. And we know He's good. But bottom line, the church says nothing ever happens on this earth that's not directly God's will and not directly something that He permitted to happen. Well, that's easily disproved. People die and go to hell every day. And that's not what God wanted to happen, was it? He's not willing, Peter says, that any should perish. But yet people do perish. So that means in that person's will that day that the will of God was not accomplished on the earth. And He didn't permit it. Are you kidding me? He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die that horrible death on the cross and be raised from the dead so that every sinner that was ever born could be saved. So God didn't permit it. He didn't allow it. It's not what He wanted to happen. Amen. Amen. But this type of thinking is not true. The problem with teaching on this and trying to correct the error of this is you have to kick over a lot of sacred cows. In other words, you don't have to just deal with one thing that's wrong in people's thinking. Sometimes they've got 18 things that's wrong. And so you have to deal with every one of them. And so again, you have to kick over a sacred cow. Somebody says, what do you mean a sacred cow? How many of you don't know what a sacred cow is? That's all right. Raise your hand. Amen. Well, a sacred cow is basically an idea or custom or firmly held belief that is not right. It's actually ridiculous. It's actually unreasonable. It's actually untenable. You can't defend it. But it's held to be true, it's thought to be true, and you dare not challenge it. You dare not disagree with it or criticize it, even though it's absolutely not the truth. Amen. It comes from, you know, Hindus and their worship of cows. A cow to them is sacred. So you don't eat a cow. A perfectly good cow is not to be eaten. Because he represents, he's a deity, or he represents a deity. And so your son may be starving to death, but you don't touch that sacred cow. See, well, that's to those with understanding, that's foolish. But to people that believe that, they wouldn't dare touch a cow or do anything to a cow. And so you have to kick over a lot of sacred cows to deal with this issue. You have to deal with a lot of traditions and men's ideas about God that are absolutely not the truth, but they think they are right, and they think what they believe is true, so they defend them aggressively. I mean, because they wrongly believe they're defending God. You know, people will die if they believe they're defending God. They're willing to die for God. How many of you know that's true? People die for false gods because they believe they're fighting for something that's right. Think about that, dying for something that's not even the truth, dying for a God that's not even the real God, the living God. And so have people, that's why this can be difficult. So my main text for this particular myth this morning is the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Are you ready? Oh, wait. See, it's hard to give just two or three references. That may kick over one sacred cow or one partial misbelief, but we're dealing with many misbeliefs here, many sacred cows. But just to get us started, I want us to look at a couple of passages. Then I'm going to give you a broad picture of this myth. You know, not teach on it, but just say some things to you that we will later come back and talk about specifically and look at specific scriptures. And understand, again, because of the nature of this teaching, it's going to take more than just one single message. But let's begin at least with Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse number 40. Psalm 78, verses 40 and 41. Praise God. Psalm 78, this is talking about the Israelites. It says, God says how often they provoked him, or the psalmist says how often they provoked him, that is God, in the wilderness, and grieved him in the desert. Yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Notice it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Well, I don't believe God can be limited. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. They limited the Holy One of Israel. The Living Bible says they limited the Holy One of Israel from giving them his blessings. In other words, there were things that he wanted to do for them, but he could not he would not, but he could not do it. Well, he had the power to do it, but to do it, he'd have to violate his own word. He'd have to violate our word, and he'd have to violate spiritual principles that he already laid out. So in that sense, he couldn't do it. He was limited. You know, God told the original bunch that wandered in the desert for 40 years and the bunch that originally went under, almost 120 times God said, I am giving you the land. Go up and possess it. Not just once, not just twice, almost 120 times. He said, in other words, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. And then if you look at all those different passages, he's saying, yes, you're going to face enemies over there, but I am giving you the ability, my Spirit's going to give you the ability to overcome those enemies. Yes, they're greater than you. One scripture says, they're mightier than you. But that doesn't matter because I'm going to be with you and you will have the power and the ability to dispossess them and go into the promised land, the place where the promises of God are fulfilled in your life, the land of plenty. The land of milk and honey, the land of full provision. And you know, as we've said many, many times, taught on many times, the promised land represents all that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Promised land is not a type of heaven. You don't have any battles to fight in heaven. The promised land is a place of victory over the enemy. It's a place of full provision. It's a place of the Spirit of God moving and working in your life. It's a place of abundance, praise God. And it was God's perfect will that they go into the promised land. But that original bunch wandered in the desert for 40 years. You could not say, no sane, reasonable, intelligent person could look at all those scriptures and say, it wasn't God's will that they go into the promised land. But they didn't go into the promised land. Not because of God, but because of their unbelief. See? Amen. So it wasn't God holding them, keeping them out of the promised land. He was limited in that case from doing what he wanted to do. So this is eye-opening. God is all-powerful, this one scripture. Yet this scripture says that they limited God from doing what he wanted to do. We'll look at that deeper as we go along, but I couldn't help but get into it a little bit. We'll see how people can do that, how they can limit God. But for now, we just need to realize that the Bible, God's word says that we can limit, we can stop, we can hinder God's power, his love, his grace from being realized in our lives. Amen. Well, if it doesn't happen, then God's will doesn't always happen every time. Glory to God. Well, another eye-opening passage is found in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verse number 1. Then he, that's Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things?" See, this is his own hometown. You know, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? And such mighty works are performed by his hands." Verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Offended here, and it's used this way many times in the New Testament, does not mean they were mad like you're offended at somebody, you know, have an issue with somebody. The word offended here means you begin to trust somebody, to distrust. Watch this. You begin to distrust and desert somebody that you ought to follow and trust. They were offended in the sense that they were like, "Oh, you know, we know him. Who's he think he is?" And so they begin to be offended in the sense that they distrusted someone that they ought to believe in, that they ought to follow. Amen. But Jesus said to them, verse 4, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house." Now, he got ticked off and didn't do any mighty works there. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. He could do no mighty works there. Not he wouldn't, but he could do no mighty work there. He could not. Jesus, the Son of God, could not do any mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people, literally in the Greek, but people with minor ailments, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. See, teaching the words, the cure for unbelief. See, they didn't believe. You see, believe is our spiritual hand whereby we take or appropriate or receive what God's trying to give to us. And if we don't take it, if we don't receive it, it never becomes ours, even though God is trying to give it to us and he wants to give it to us. Jesus, God, through Jesus, wanted to heal people in this area just like he had done in the ministry of Jesus everywhere else. But because the people wouldn't receive him, because they wouldn't believe, he could not do any mighty work there. Could not. Not that he would not, he could not. Why? Because of their unbelief. If unbelief stopped the power of God back then, it'll stop the power of God today. Amen? Amen? And so he could not. The Amplified Bible says he could not do a miracle there because of their unbelief. Well, we know that's right and accurate. See, because the very next verse says he marveled at their unbelief. The reason he couldn't do the miracles there in this particular case is because, you know, it's like if I'm trying to give you something and you just won't take it. Unless I physically force you to take it, and even then I can walk away and you can throw it down. God will not, he's a gentleman. He will never, ever violate your will. And so it's up to us to receive what he offers. This is just one of the reasons why people limit God, one of the reasons why he could do no mighty work there. Obviously, God can do anything, but he needs people to believe and therefore receive what he offers. So unbelief stopped Jesus. It stopped the power of God. It stopped God from doing what he wanted to do. Said another way, his will was not done that day in Jesus' own hometown. It wasn't God's will that they walk away sick. It was his will that they be healed. Well, if he wanted to heal them, he could just heal them, not without violating their will, which he will not do. What happened is not what he wanted to happen that day. Can you see that? Amen. I said amen. So with that background, this myth There is no God because there's evil and suffering in the world. If there was a God, he'd do something about it. And no, as Christians, you know, we know he's good, he's wonderful, he's mighty. We don't understand why he's doing these evil things, but he has a purpose. This myth, here's the basic reasoning again to remind you. Number one, a God who is good and loving would not allow evil and suffering in the world. Number two, yet evil exists in the world. Number three, if God is all-powerful, he could remove evil if he wanted to. Number four, but evil remains and people do suffer. So number five, the world says, therefore a good and powerful God must not exist. And number six, the church says, God wills or permits these things to happen because nothing ever happens without his permission. But he is good, and for some reason, some way, somehow or another, it's all for our good. No, when the devil tries to put some kind of cancer on you to kill you and destroy you and rob you of your life and rob you of your health and rob your husband of her wife, of a wife and children of their mother, that's not a good thing. That's an evil thing. I said that's an evil thing. And God doesn't have anything to do with it except to heal it if you'll let him. See, there are at least four things that are totally wrong with this type of thinking. Four things. Number one, it assumes that God hasn't already done something about the evil and suffering that exist here on the earth. In Revelation, it says that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God and his tremendous ability and wisdom looked into the future and he saw my need. And he saw your need. And he saw every person that was sick, every person that was suffering, every person that was hurting, every person that was going without food. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to come down. I'm going to send my son. God himself is going to come down. And he is going to pay the price so that man can be free from everything, from all the curse and every evil in this world. All they have to do is accept me and believe my word and know the truth and operate in the light of it. He did do something about it. He did. He's not going to do anything else about my situation. He's not going to do everything. We say that to shock people, but he's not going to do one thing more about your situation. He's already done everything that needs to be done. There's nothing more he can do. It's just up to us to acknowledge it and receive it by faith, praise God. And, a lot of things here, to operate in our authority over the devil and so forth and make right decisions, that's up to us. Number two, it doesn't recognize that people, that God made people free moral agents. Amen. That means we have the power of choice. We make our own decisions and God will not violate our wills. God will not violate our wills. You can leave this building today and go down the street and rob the convenience store and God will not stop you. Now, you're going to suffer because of it. You know, Peter deals with this. Again, a lot of things here that we're trying to refrain on preaching on so we can just get to some specifics for you. But Peter said no Christian should suffer as an evildoer. In other words, if you commit evil, you're going to suffer for it. But God didn't do it. He just lets us make our own decisions. And there's 1,000 things you could say about that. Number three. It assumes, this is what's wrong with this thinking, it assumes that God's will is always automatically carried out on the earth. In other words, if something happened, bottom line, God willed it to happen. But that's not true, as we've talked about. Amen. I said amen. And then also, number four, remember we're given at least four reasons, why this myth, what myth, God doesn't exist because there's evil and suffering in the world, or God permits evil and suffering. So number four, this myth doesn't recognize, as the Bible teaches, that Satan is the author of the evil that's in the world. Not God, Satan. There was no evil in the world until the fall of man, until Satan became Adam and Eve, they sinned. And they, in essence, turned their authority. They turned they were given, dominion over this planet. And they turned that dominion over to the devil. And he became, the Bible says, the God, little g, God of this world, the prince of the power of the earth. He, not God, amen, rules over sinners. And he rules over Christians that allow him. Now, he doesn't have to. We're redeemed from him. But if a Christian is ignorant of who they are in Christ Jesus, if they have a lack of faith, if they don't understand their authority, then the devil will take advantage of them. He's a thief. He's a crook. He's a criminal. It's illegal for somebody to steal your car while you're out here in church. But that doesn't mean they're not going to try. But if they steal it, then the police are going to arrest them and give you your car back and not let them do it. Well, the devil will take advantage over people that don't know any better. He'll just, like one fellow said, he'll steal your lunch, eat it, and then tell you that God did it to you. No, it's up to us to stop him. We've been given authority in the name of Jesus. All authority, Jesus has said, has been given unto me. Therefore, you go, and in my name, you cast out devils. He said, you resist the devil. You have the authority to do that. And when you do, he will flee from you. By the way, if we just think a little bit, that ought to help us understand some things right there. The Bible tells us to resist the devil, to stand against the devil, to give the devil no place. Well, if everything that happens is God, then why are you resisting it? No, that's because we realize that this isn't God. He's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if it's coming to steal and kill and destroy something in your life, then you need to actively resist it. Not just, this is why this myth is so horrible, not just lay down and say the Lord's will be done. The devil must love that. I'm causing them all kind of pain. I'm ruining their lives. I'm destroying their lives. I'm even killing some of them. And they're blaming, they're thinking God did it. Ooh, this is wonderful. No, we're smarter than that. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. God has made provision for everyone to be delivered and saved from every destructive thing the devil could ever do to them. But our free wills, our knowledge of faith and faith in the truth, our sowing right seeds, our cooperating with spiritual laws that God lays out for anybody to read and understand, our ability to listen to the Holy Spirit's warnings all come into play here. Or the devil will gain access into our lives to steal and kill and destroy. All of these things are very interrelated. And it doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. He just takes advantage of people's lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed, the Bible says, because of a lack of knowledge. My people are gone into captivity because of a lack of knowledge. See? So the devil, he doesn't care. He'll just take advantage of your ignorance. Now, with that, let's look at something specific here. I want you to turn to James chapter 1. It's very powerful. James chapter 1. James is in the Bible. Can you say amen? James is in the New Testament. Can you say amen? James was written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was the head of the church at Jerusalem. James is noted in his book for, he doesn't sugarcoat things. He's hard-hitting. He tells it like it is. James is writing to people. He's writing basically to Jews. You can read that. To the 12 tribes, that's the Jews, James 1, 2. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now they were scattered, but this particular scattered he's talking about is they were scattered out of Jerusalem and out of, the main parts of, the surrounding areas because of tremendous persecution because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they faced some tremendous, it's like in modern day times, it's like they had become refugees. Now we're privileged to work with, Svetlana and our church has been to, over close to 60 trips to Ukraine. And one of the main areas we go to, the Donetsk area, if in the news, that's where the Russians have come in and that's where they're trying to take over that area. And so Tony's got friends there because he's been 50 times. Tony's got friends there and pastors there that have had to leave their homes, leave their jobs, leave their churches and flee that area. Now just think of tomorrow if you had to just all of a sudden leave Cleveland. You have no choice. You got to give up your job. You got to, maybe you can sell your house. Maybe you can't. You've got to leave. You've got to go to another city. You have no promise of a job. You don't know where you're going to live. You don't know how you're going to make it. And you've got to go. You've got to go. And so they had to flee because of the persecution. And so they're going through some hard times. Everybody say hard times. They're going through a trial of life. They're going through a storm of life. And you got to understand that in the Roman Empire, when you went to certain cities, most of them, if they found out you're a Christian, you can't work. They won't buy your goods. You can't get a job. We don't do business with you. We don't allow you to buy and sell here at the marketplace. Well, how many of you like to eat? I mean, you all know what finances. And so they're going through a hard time, a difficult time. That's why he starts off white right off the bat. My brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials. King James says temptation. The word temptation there means temptations, test, and trials. The word literally means, watch this, it means you're facing a difficulty or test or problem or trial that attempts to crush you and destroy you. Now, trials and tests and storms of life can be to a later, to greater or lesser degree, but you know, you're facing something that's a real problem, in other words. So it doesn't matter what the particular problem is. I'm just trying to give you a little background. You see the problem they were facing. Amen. But James is answering the question to these people, is God somehow, some way, for some mysterious purpose, sending these destructive problems and trials that threaten to harm my life? Is he responsible for this? Is he the one causing this to happen in our lives? And James addresses that very strongly, in no uncertain terms. You follow me? Oh, you got to see this. This is wonderful. We read this and we know it, but sometimes we don't know it like we should. Amen. Now I said destructive tests and trials and so forth. Listen, yes, God will prove your faithfulness, test your faithfulness, but he will never test you or tempt you with anything evil. He's going to tell us that in a minute. He's going to tell us God's incapable of doing that. And some sickness and disease is destructive. It's not anything for your good. God will see if you're going to be faithful, if he can use you. He'll test your character and so forth in that sense. You know, put you in places that are difficult because he needs somebody there. See if you're going to stick with it and be faithful and so forth. You know, I've been overseas at times. We didn't stay at the first-class motel in town. You know why? In the first place, in those days, we didn't stay at the first-class motel if they had one. But we were in a part of the country where they didn't even have one single motel. We just stayed wherever they could put us. I remember we went to this house one time in the Philippines, and one of the places they had for a bed was kind of a, what do you call those windows with a seal, a big seal on it, a bay window. And you know, they had a sheet over it. So you pull back the sheet and it was just the wood underneath it. That was one of the beds for somebody. Well, that's not a big thing to suffer for the cause of Christ, but you know, not like being beaten with rods three times like Paul was or anything, but you know. Amen. But in other words, in those kind of places, you know, you can mature and grow. There's the element of truth in this. But listen, what he's dealing with is you're going through a hard time. You're going through something that threatens to ruin your life in some way, to hurt you in some way, to destroy you in some way. And he's answering the questions to these believers. Is God responsible for this? Amen. Amen. So in verse number 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, when he's going through a destructive trial. How do you know he's talking about a destructive trial? He says, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And nor does he himself tempt anyone or put anybody through a difficult test or trial. What kind of test or trial? One that's evil. One that comes to steal, kill, or destroy, or to hurt your life in any kind of way is an evil temptation, test, or trial. For God cannot be tempted. Literally in the Greek, that means he is incapable of being tempted by evil. He's incapable of trying to prove, you know, put somebody through an evil test or destructive test. He's not going to break your arm to teach you something. If you break your child's arm next week to teach them something, they're going to put you under the jail. And they're going to throw away the key. Say, oh yeah, God did that to me. He's doing that to teach me something. No, he's not. That's destructive. God's not capable of that, it says. And so let no one say, The Bible says, let no one say, you know, I'm going through this hardship, God's just trying to make me holy. The Bible says, let no one say that. God's trying to make me more pious. God's trying to teach me. The Bible says, let no one say that. Amen. If the Bible says, let no one say it, then don't say it. Let no one say when he is tempted, tested, tried. Remember, we said that word means literally facing a difficulty or problem or trial that attempts to crush you or destroy you. In other words, it's an evil test or trial. Let no one say that when that happens, that it's coming from God. Amen. Let no one say. Now, but remember, James is a hard hitter. Remember that. Amen. I mean, he's, let no man say is not nearly strong enough. This is very strong and emphatic in the Greek. James is saying, don't ever say that. Never, 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 never say that. Or you could put it this way, nobody should ever say that. Or you could put it this way, if you're saying it, stop it. Shut up. Don't say that, because it is not the truth. God's incapable of that. It goes on to say, His good gifts come from above. He is the Father of lights, above and lights, as opposed to the darkness and the devil below. Those things come from darkness. Those things come from below. They're not from above. The Heavenly Father only gives good gifts. Good gifts. You can read it there in verse 14. Amen. Or 15. Glory to God. Amen. Are you following me? So don't ever say when you're tempted or tried with some, facing some difficulty or trial that's attempting to hurt you and destroy you and make your life difficult, that you're being tried of God. Now watch, this is very, very important. You got to see this. You got to see this. If you see this, we'll go home. If not, we're staying here till 10 o'clock tonight. No one may be with me, but let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God or tempted by God. Very distinct little word there in the Greek. Very important. And this isn't just something, you know, that I dreamed up out of my head. Greek scholars regularly point this out. Greek dictionaries and commentaries will point this out because this is very important. This word, wow, he did not use a Greek word which implies direct action. In other words, are you the particular agent responsible for doing this? In other words, these scattered Jews that were facing a lot of difficulties and a lot of pressures and a lot of trials that were evil tests and trials that was causing them a lot of problems, they're not asking God, are you the one directly responsible for causing this problem? They're not asking him that. They seem to know better than that. That's not the word used here. You follow me? They're not saying, did you cause us to have to leave our homes and give up our families and give up our businesses and lose out and have all these problems and difficulties and can't even hardly eat? Are you the one directly? They didn't ask God yet. They seem to realize and understand that wasn't true. That's not what they're asking. It's more subtle than that. The Greek used here means, watch this, are you remotely from a distance for some unknown reason allowing this to happen? We know that you're not right here, that you didn't break my daughter's arm. Well, you didn't cause me to be lied upon and get fired from my job and go through all this financial hardship. You're not the one directly doing that, God, but somewhere way in the background, are you allowing this? Did you permit this? Tantamount to saying, did you want this to happen even though you didn't directly cause it? The devil did it to me. The devil's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But are you in the background smiling that this happened to me and ready to teach me something now that this happened? You follow that? We know you didn't personally do this, but are you remotely allowing this? I mean, you know, because you're God and you could have stopped it and you didn't. He's answering the question for anyone going through a trial, a test of something that hurts you, that robs from you, that steals with you. And he's saying, are you from a distance permitting this or allowing this for some mysterious purpose to mature us or teach us or change us into your image and help us in some way? And James, in essence, says, shut up. I said, James, not me. James. He said, don't say that. Let nobody say that. Let no man say that. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't ever say that. God is not anywhere remotely near that. He's incapable of tempting you with something that's evil. He's incapable of putting you through a test or a trial that's sent to destroy you or harm you or to ruin you in some way. Don't ever say that. Are you listening to me? That's good news, isn't it? I said, that's good news, isn't it? Glory to God. You see, you have to understand that the Jews, he's writing to Jews, specifically, you know, Paul at times, like the Galatians, those are Gentile believers. James is writing to Jews. They live by the Old Testament. Do you know if you only read the Old Testament, you'll not have a complete revelation of Almighty God? The Bible is an ongoing revelation. Now, really, it's always amazing to me how the psalmist, particularly the psalmist David, will all of a sudden, under the Old Testament law, reach into the future somehow or another and draw the revelations of grace and put it back into his day. And besides that, so many of the things that people teach as Old Testament law are not really right anyway. You know, as you watch them old Westerns, like I watch Matt Dillon all the time. I've watched all, you know, because they show like five or six a day. So I've seen all 20 years about four times, I think, now. At least. And they're all the time quoting on there, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, they do that regularly on those old Westerns. Because, you know who they're influenced by in the 50s and 60s? The church. And what they heard from pulpits. It's an eye for an eye and it's a tooth for a tooth. But you remember Jesus said, you have heard it's an eye for an eye and a tooth. But I say unto you. And even then they don't interpret eye for an eye, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. You know, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was meant to limit how much retribution you could take on a person. In other words, if they steal your cow, you can't go over and steal their whole herd. You could only take a cow for a cow. They slapped my wife. I'm going to go over there and kill them, their three kids, and burn their house down. No. You were limited in what you could do. But you see, it's as you read more and more of the Word of God, all the way through the Word of God, that you begin to really understand what's going on. You know, the Old Testament doesn't, for instance, the Old Testament doesn't give us much revelation about the devil. How many of you knew he wasn't taking a nap for all those thousands of years in the Old Testament? He was there causing problems just like he causes problems today. But it doesn't give us near as much. It's in the New Testament where we fully see God's love and we fully see his plan of redemption and we fully see grace and we fully understand that the devil is the god of this world. He's the author of the bad and evil things and the storms, that literal and physical, that cause people. John 10:10 says he's the thief. They come not for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have a life. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everybody that Jesus healed was under the oppression of the devil. Everybody. Everybody. Every single person he healed was being oppressed by the devil. Remember that one woman, you know, bowed over all them years. He said, "Oughtn't this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound?" Not God, but whom Satan has bound. Amen. But you see, the Jews, they thought that floods and disease and wars and accidents and poverty and fires and all kind of, that they thought those things all came from God. That wasn't true even in the Old Testament. That's what they thought. Now, there was divine judgment. We understand that. But if it's all according to his will, he's sovereign, he does these things. Amen? But you get a full revelation when you read the whole Bible and you come over into the New Testament and you realize that there's more to it than that. It's in the New Testament we see that we are to resist the devil. What does that mean? Well, if you're waiting for somebody to show up in a red scaly suit, you're probably not going to resist the devil ever in your life. No, if he tempts you to do evil, you'd resist him, wouldn't you? Well, when he comes and tries to put something on you that's not part of the covenant, then you resist that. You stand against it. It's in the New Testament that we're told we are not to suffer anything Jesus redeemed us from. We suffer persecution. He didn't deliver us from that. And he told us that all that live godly shall suffer persecution in this world. But everything that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. from every sickness and every disease and poverty and lack and mental, emotional problems and being defeated by our enemies. We're not to suffer. You don't have to suffer. I'll put it that way. Anything that Jesus redeemed you from. Amen. We're in the New Testament, we realize that we can use our faith and our authority in the name and prayer to overcome all that Jesus redeemed us from. Amen. Don't just lay down and accept it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's amazing how many New Testament Christians live under the Old Testament. Their understanding of the Old Testament is wrong because it's really faith and grace back then if you understand it properly, but they just see it as do's and don'ts and God of fire and kill you and dead. God doesn't tempt and try people with evil. He doesn't have any evil to tempt you with. He doesn't have anything to do with evil. And He doesn't tempt anyone with any of the evil things or use evil things to mature us or perfect us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you following me? Amen. I said, amen. This is too much. We'll have to stand up with me. Stand up with me. When it comes to an evil test or trial, something that's meant to crush you, something that's meant to hurt you, we have to understand that the devil's a defeated foe, but that doesn't mean he doesn't exist anymore. And it's up to us to enforce his defeat. We've been given that right. We've been given that power. We've been given the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. Glory to God. And so when it comes to these destructive tests and trials, God, are you remotely, are you causing that for some unknown reason? I know you're not trying to kill me with cancer, but nonetheless, are you allowing it? Because it happened. James says emphatically, don't let anybody say that. Any kind of crushing, destructive trial of any kind is not happening because God remotely at a distance permitted it. He uses His Word to teach us and train us. He uses His Word. When we get in line with His Word, then we're conformed to His image. You know as well as I do, there's people that have gone through 100 tests and trials. They're not stronger. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's not true. I know people that have gone, you know, if tests and trials made us stronger, we'd all be strong. If tests and trials gave us great faith, we'd all be faith giants. It's what you do in the midst of the test or trial. But if you just lay down and say, the will of God be done, then you won't grow, you won't mature, you won't learn anything. In the midst of it, if you'll stand up and believe God and trust God and make right decisions and use your authority against the devil and stand against the devil and overcome it, then you'll come out the other side victorious and you'll come out a mature person, a stronger person. Amen. Glory to God. But just because you went through it doesn't mean you will. But he goes on to say here, verse 17, every good gift. Good here means it will improve your life, it will enhance your life, it will upgrade your life, it will make you better. Every good gift comes from above, not from beneath, from above. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Glory to God. He's a good God. He's always been a good God. He can be nothing but good, and He's full of mercy, and He continually... It really comes down. It means He showers you. It's like a daily. These good gifts are constantly being poured out on us. Don't let them pass you by. Reach out with your faith and grab them. Amen. Glory to God. Can you say amen? I said, can you say amen? Say, God's throwing good things at me continuously. I reach out by faith and grab them. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So no one should ever think, no one should ever say that God is responsible for any kind of destructive, ruinous trial or tragedy in their life. Now, sure, God will take whatever situation we're in and He will help us. I mean, there's one of my daughters right there. I never took her hand and stuck it on the stove and said, that's hot. Don't ever touch it again. If she ever accidentally did it, I'd use that as a teaching opportunity, but I didn't do it to her. Not even remotely. From a distance did I allow that. See? Are you following me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes real quick? I saw a thing this week. If you haven't seen it on social media, you'll see it. I can tell it's going to be one of those things that's going to spread around. But it says, "Worried about dying? Don't. You will live forever." What do they mean by that? You can look at me, actually. Look at me. Well, everybody, when you die physically, you're not going to cease to exist. Nobody. Obviously, we Christians are not going to cease to exist. We're going to go to heaven. But even if you're a sinner, you're not going to cease to exist. Now, somebody that is not born again, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says they are spiritually dead. See, you can be spiritually dead, but physically alive. In other words, a spiritually dead person is somebody that is separated from God. They're not in right standing with God. They're alienated, the Bible says in Ephesians, from the life of God. They don't have life operating on the inside of them. They have that God's nature is life. They have the devil's nature, which is death. And all of that means operate. They are spiritually dead. So when you die, you are spiritually dead, but you don't cease to exist. When I die physically, I don't cease to exist. The real person, the man on the inside, still there. And I'm to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said to depart, I mean to live as Christ, to die is gain. And to depart and be with Christ is far better. So when I die, I depart. I leave my physical body and I go be with the Lord. And so, you know, we understand that when it comes to a Christian. But what happens to a sinner? They don't just lose all consciousness. No, they're it's funny because they're spiritually dead, but they don't cease to exist. They're alive in the sense that they don't cease to exist. But you see, I'd be a liar if I said it wasn't true. They go to that horrible, awful place called hell. And so this says, worried about dying? Don't. You're going to live forever. All you have to worry about is location, location, location. Among realtors and businessmen, that's a big deal. Where are we going to get this building? There's three things that you need to remember. Location, location, location. And when we die, it's all about, well, you're either going to go be with your father, God, or you're going to be with your father, the devil. Jesus died on the cross so that everybody could be born again and walk in the light of all His blessings and live in the promised land here on the earth, so to speak, living their rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean you won't have tests and trials, but you can use your faith and use the name of Jesus and overcome those things. But so if you're here this morning, now bow your heads and close your eyes. Where are you going when you die? Physically. When you physically die, you will still be aware, you'll still exist. Where are you going to go? If you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. If you haven't, you know the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for men. But men that die in their sins will remain condemned eternally and spend all eternity in that horrible place. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you'd like to become a Christian this morning, Or, listen to me, if you're a Christian, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I'm not going to call you out to the front, I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but raise your hand in a minute, I'm going to pray with you right where you're standing, I'm not going to embarrass you, this is between you and God. Or, if you say, I know I'm a Christian pastor, but I'm not living for God like I should, and I need to, like the prodigal of old, come back home to the Father's house and live right and live for God. If that's you on any one of those counts, lift your hand for me, please, real high right now. Lift it so I can pray for you. Heaven wouldn't be the same without you. Glory to God. All right, just always want to give that opportunity. Praise God. Look up at me. Glory to God. So glad to see you this morning on this Memorial Day. I don't sense anything else by the Spirit right now, but so glad to have you here on this. I know we have some visitors. So glad to have you. If you'll come out here, Miss Linda, she's not going to, you know, hound you like a, what are those, try to sell you those, you know, where you go vacation spots. Time. She's not. All she wants to do is shake your hand and give you a free tape of the service, I think, and tell you that we love you. Amen. We love you all. So good to see you. Wednesday night, we'll be back here. Didn't have it last Wednesday because they were putting in the carpet. We'll be back this Wednesday night. If you were with us online, God bless you. We love you so much, and we'll see you again Wednesday night. Amen. You're dismissed.